You know, and we're in the series called Life on Mission, and it's been exciting, it's been awesome, continues to be, to see really the continuing ministry of Jesus Christ through his church, which is what Acts is really about. It's the his ongoing ministry now, even to this day, and here specifically in Acts, and in Acts 18, the early church. And we're looking at Paul, some of Paul's missionary journeys now. It's been fun to see how the book of Acts, you know, corresponds with the letters he wrote to the Thessalonians and the Philippians. And we've been in, spent time with him. We've been in Corinth, right, with Paul. Feels like that when you're reading. It's awesome. But we've seen Paul in Corinth and doing the work. And so, and in fact, that's where we find him here in Acts chapter 18. And we saw a couple things as we continue through this chapter in the first few sections, just by way of review. The subtitle is called Stay in the Course. And that's really what God has called us to, you know, in this life. Because the reality is, you know, whatever point we get saved, maybe it's very at a very young age for some of us, praise the Lord, that's the most radical thing in my mind, is to be saved as a young person and walk with Christ. And maybe others are more are like me, you know, where it's later in life where you kind of really come to your own understanding of who Christ is and what it means to follow him and really truly surrender. You know, maybe you were taught and preached and had and learned and stuff, but never really owned it until later in life. And either one's okay, but regardless of, either one's awesome, not just okay, it's awesome, right? But regardless of where that is, we all have the rest of our life, right, to live for the Lord. And so it's a matter of not starting strong only, right? A matter of staying the course, right? Some, you know, when we see Jesus' parable right there of the sower and some of the seed that's sown, it doesn't take any root at all, and that happens all the time. Other seed sort of takes root, comes up, springs up quickly, and there's lots of excitement, but then it just it gets blown away because it's no roots. And then other seed, it does take some root, and it does bear a little bit, but then the cares of the world, which Jesus later describes as the deceitfulness of riches and the worries of this life, chokes out that fruitfulness. And then there's other seed that bears fruit and it continues on. And that's what we want, right? We want that heart that stays committed to Christ all of our lives. And so regardless of where we're at, early in life, later in life, you know, really in the scheme of eternity, no matter where we're at in life, it's exciting, right? We've got the rest of this life to go, and we have all of eternity, which is forever. Awesome, and it's exciting. And so it's important, though, that wherever we're at, that we purpose in our heart, that we determine that we're going to stay the course for the Lord Jesus, that we're going to follow him and his ways. In various seasons of life, different challenges come against that. Different things perhaps may come against that. But God's word contains all the answers for every one of those things. There's principles surrounding every decision that we'll face, surrounding every aspect of our life, young, old, somewhere in between. And I say older, I don't mean old, because compared to eternity, man, we're all just babes. You know what I mean? We all got a long time to go, and so it's radical. But one thing, well, some important things that we see here in Acts chapter 18, and we saw this last week, is to realize, number one, that you are strategically placed by God right where you're at. You might feel like, oh, I just sort of happened into this, you know, this church. Or I just sort of happened into this job. You know, that's what was available. I just sort of, you know, I just sort of happened into this marriage, you know. I just sort of happened out of this marriage. I just sort of happened into this, you know, school. I'm just here because this is where God, you know, this is where my parents live or whatever. And we just think we sort of happened everywhere. But guess what? There's no mistakes with God, right? He has strategically placed you right where you are. He works through our own mistakes because we make them, right? But he strategically placed you where you are. We saw that Paul, well, often he would go into major cities to minister the gospel, and Corinth was no example, or no exception, I should say, because it was a major city in the Roman Empire, really at the crossroads of trade and travel, unless we could kind of liken that a little bit to right where we're at, you know, here in the crossroads of America. Notorious for pleasure seeking, notorious for immorality, you know, and yet Paul went there, and he stayed there actually for about a year and a half to plant this church and to make disciples and to have an impact on the culture there. He went in, and we saw that he went in and he ministered there in the temple like he often did. And then, in fact, when things went south there for him, so to speak, there was a right next door. He went and he ministered at a school there, and how God had opened that door and placed that person there for that. And so realize that you are right where you are as well, placed by God for his glory. And secondly, that we shouldn't let fear keep us from doing what God has called us to do. Right, and it's important to know, right, what God has called us to do, and that's not back and forth and over, but to, you know, here's what God's calling me to do. And we saw that God appeared to Paul, the great apostle Paul, and he said, do not fear, right? We talked about the fact that the reality is, why would he say, do not fear? Well, because Paul was certainly afraid, right? Why else would you come and say, do not fear, if he wasn't afraid? And we realize that as Paul would later tell Timothy, that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind or right thinking, right? And so right thinking, of course, is God's thinking, and we can grow in that. We do, hopefully, we should grow in that over the course of our lives as we study God's word, as we learn more about him, as we realize, wow, I've been doing this, but maybe I need to do this, right? God says this, so I'm going to step out in faith. And it's interesting to see that God spoke to him. He said, do not be afraid, but speak and do not keep silent, for I am with you, right? And no one will attack you to hurt you. They didn't say they wouldn't attack him, but they said they wouldn't hurt him, for I have many people in the city. Some of the sources of comfort, the first thing that God says to be comforted by, even in the midst of difficulty, is the fact that I am with you, he says, right, to the Apostle Paul. Do not fear, because I am with you. And that if we truly grasp that in and of itself is enough. He went on and helped him to realize that at least in this city, right, he wasn't going to be harmed, right? And he also encouraged him in something that I hope would encourage us as well, because we can sometimes feel like, oh Lord, I'm the only one, right? Well, we're the only ones in Des Moines, or we're the only ones in Central Iowa, or I'm the only one in my family, or I'm the only one at my school or at my workplace. And he says, you know, I have many people in this city. Remember Elijah? Very similar situation, right? I'm the only one who has not bent the knee. And God said, no, I've got 7,000 just, you know, out there a little ways, right? There's other believers around. There's other people. But the first and most important thing is to realize that God is with us. Right, he'll never leave us and never forsake us, and we have a great family in Christ. Right, we have a great family in Christ who's with us as well. And so his the basis for God's command to not be afraid and for Paul to keep on preaching is the promise that I'm with you, and that's true for us. And so when we're tempted, when we're feel like maybe yielding and giving into fear, realize that he's with us. Turn with me over to Matthew and chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. We'll see another great promise here. In Matthew chapter 10, we're going to start in verse 27. Jesus teaching says this. He says, whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light. And what you hear in the ear, preach on the housetop. In other words, you know, as we go into our quiet times and we spend, you know, out in the world and in the middle of the day and, you know, different things going on, it's easy to kind of get distracted. So this is one reason it's important that we have that time alone with Jesus. He says, whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light, right? Because there can be a lot of things being tossed at us as we go about our day. But as we have that time alone with him, that quiet time with him as he speaks to us, hold on to that, right? Don't change throughout the day. Hold on to what God speaks to you. He says, verse 28, do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. So in other words, the only one that we should be concerned about what he thinks is Jesus, right? Mankind, the worst that they can do to us, right, is kill us. That's kind of the thing most people fear most. Maybe, you know, pain before death or whatever. But at the end of the day, then we're on into eternity, right? It might take a while. It might be a short while or whatever. But we're on into eternity. So God says, don't fear those who at most they can bring an end to this life. But fear the one who can, as he says here, who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. That's something to be afraid of. And so it's important, right, that if that were to happen, that would be something to fear. It's important to have our eyes on him. He says, check this out. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin? And not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will. But check this out. The very hairs on your head are all numbered. God knows you. He knows the number of hairs on your head. And I see some of the, you know, these things. Hey, even the follicles, okay? Even the follicles. I see some cups being raised, right? Even the follicles, right? He knows it. He knows you. Maybe that just means we're somewhere easier to love because there's not as many hairs to count. I don't know. But he says, therefore, right, do not fear, therefore, you are more valuable than sparrows. Right? Not a sparrow doesn't fall from there. I think back to a few sparrows I've interacted with. It's like, oh, shoot. You know, not a sparrow falls from the ground that God is not aware of it. Nevertheless, he knows the number of hairs on your head. And that means he loves you. He knows you that well. He's for you. He's with you. And so God's comfort to Paul is, I am with you. Keep your eyes on him. If our first concern is what God thinks, first on a list of one, our concern is what God wants for us, we don't need to fear others. We don't need to fear anything else. You know, the promise to Paul that God is with him is sufficient. You know, we sing sometimes in the morning, all of you is more than enough for all of me. And then we leave church and we think, oh, but I just need this. I'll be happy if I can have that. Oh, if he would just call me. Or Snapchat or text or whatever it is today, right? Oh, if she would just see things my way. Not that I've ever thought that, right? But what we're seeing all of you is more than enough for all of me. But do we mean it? Do we live like it? Is it true? You know, God's exhortation to Paul was, I am with you. And that was sufficient. So realize that you're strategically placed by God right where you are. Realize that you should not let fear stop you from doing what God has clearly called and equipped you to do. Right? Number three, as we continue on, keep in mind all that God has done for you and then seek to be a blessing to others right where you are. Right? So often we think, I've got to go do this great thing from God. You know, even as now Ashley is, you know, in the air between China and here, you know, she went out and did an awesome thing that God clearly called her to. I mean, he blew the doors wide open. I remember when she was thinking about how are we going to raise all this money? You know, fearful, not fearful necessarily, but just, you know, concerned. How is this going to happen? Do you know that because of all the support that came in for her, she was able to help others get to China? You know, God didn't just provide enough for Ashley. He provided enough through Ashley to help others. You know, and that's how it often works, you know, and some of the folks that wanted to go didn't have, you know, the loving support of people like yourselves that, you know, that are for her and with her and other families, perhaps. Some come from non-Christian families. Well, where do they go? Well, God, you know, when not only did he wonderfully provide for her, but was able to bless others as a result. And you think of all the fruit there in China as a result now. And so sometimes that is what God calls us to do, right? Go out, step out in faith. But first and foremost, it is right here where God has called us, you know? And someday that might be overseas, you know, for some of us, you know, or maybe a short-term trip overseas or whatever. But keep in mind all that God has done for you and then seek to be a blessing to others starting right where God has you. Remember back in Acts chapter 16, where Paul was trying to go to Asia, right? And we saw that the Holy Spirit restrained him. The Holy Spirit prevented him. That was about 2 years ago. I mean, a few weeks ago for us, but 2 years ago from where we're at. Well, guess where Paul's going now? He's in Asia. He's going to Asia as he moves on. And so we see that at the time, God restrained Paul. Remember, he used, in his case, we suggest, or it appears from the scriptures, that it was more than likely a medical condition, a serious medical condition that prevented him from going. But now here, two years later, God is opening the door for him to go. Let's pick it up in verse 18. So Paul remained a good while. Then he took leave of the brethren and sailed for Syria, and Priscilla and Aquila were with him. He had his hair cut off at Cenchreae, for he had taken a vow, and he came to Ephesus. So now remember the book of Ephesus. And he left them there, but he himself entered the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they asked him to stay a while longer with them, he did not consent, but took leave of them, saying, I must by all means keep this feast in Jerusalem. But I will return again to you, God willing. And he sailed from Ephesus. And when he had landed at Caesarea and gone up and greeted the church, he went down to Antioch. And after he had spent some time there, he departed and went over the region of Galatia to Phrygia in order strengthening the disciples. So now, right, what he had been prevented from doing earlier, he's just rolling and traveling all through Asia now. Right? It wasn't that God said, you're not going. He was saying, wait. You're not going now. Right? God used circumstances there in his life. And when God speaks to us, sometimes it's through circumstances as it was here in Paul's case very clearly, right? Sometimes it's through his word, through leadership in our lives, through wise counsel, through speaking to our heart, usually in big things that, you know, a lot of these things, they should line up. You know, Paul, even before going on this journey, he was sent by the church. Right? The hands were laid on him, and he was sent out with his companion. And it's exciting for us to realize just this life with the Lord, right? God doesn't always show us 10 years down the road. It's good to have, you know, plans and thoughts and desires and vision, but it's important to be sensitive to how God is leading us. He wanted to go to Asia. God stopped him initially. And then now he has him traveling through there. He's going through, it says, an order encouraging the churches, right? He had been sent out by the leaders there. And so he's doing what God had called him to do. It can be harmful, right? Imagine if he would have pushed on, you know what I mean? Gone earlier. You know, perhaps he could have died because of the medical situation he was facing. Perhaps God was working in someone else's life that wouldn't be ready to receive what Paul had to share until 2 years later. We don't know all those details, but we know that God is in control. And so God had orchestrated that. And so it's good for us to be yielded to God's Spirit and to follow. And so we see here that Paul now there in verse 18, that he entered the synagogues and he reasoned with them. And he took leave, and he was committed to having this feast in Jerusalem, this feast of consecration. And he had taken this vow of the Nazarite, and he had shaved his head, and God still knew how many hairs he had, see there. And he had shaved his head for this vow, and this vow of the Nazarites was often to express a unique consecration to the Lord. In other words, a unique commitment to the Lord. And it wasn't something he always did, but that God had called him to do in this case. And many believe, because it was often for the case of gratitude for something that God had done. And you think of the gratitude that Paul had for how God had changed his life. Right? An angry man, a persecutor of the church, right? Gone around, you know, responsible for the death of people. And now God had changed his life. He had done a new work. And so that's why I say it's important for us, right, to keep in mind all that God has done for us. What has he provided for us who have given our lives to the Lord? He's provided forgiveness of sin. That's the first and foremost, the forgiveness of sin. The greatest need of mankind is for forgiveness. And that is available through Christ, through the Lord Jesus Christ. He's given us new life in him. right? Because Jesus overcame the power of death, right? And that spirit who raised Christ from the dead now dwells in our bodies. And so he has given us new life. He's given us direction. He's given us healing. You know, people say, well, I've never seen anybody raised from the dead, or I've never seen anybody healed. And maybe there's some who haven't seen that, but think back to how you were before you followed Jesus. Think back. All I have to do is think back to some of the ways I used to think. God has healed my mind. God has done radical things. He's changed you. He's changed me, right? And so he does save. Turn with me over to Ephesians. Ephesians and chapter 2. Speaking of what we have to be thankful for, of what God has done to us, Paul is traveling through Asia. He's strengthening the churches, right? He's committed to keep this feast down there, more than likely out of a gratitude for what God has done for him. Paul, speaking of traveling through Ephesus, in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 11, check out what he says we have. In him, so that's in Jesus, also we have obtained an inheritance. Whoops, that's chapter 1, by the way, if you're curious. Pick it up in chapter 2 and verse 11. I wondered why. I thought I was going to a new paragraph, and I'm right in the middle of one. Verse 11, therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, made in the flesh by hands. In other words, speaking to Gentiles, right, non-Jews, who were called the uncircumcision by the Jews, that at that time, you were without Christ. And if that doesn't cause shudder in our soul, right, thinking about being without Christ, something else. Being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of the promise, having what? Without Christ? Having no hope and without God in the world. Radical. But then check this out. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. That is something to be thankful for. That is something to keep in mind, right, as we go about this life on mission, as we're tempted to not stay the course with Christ, as we're tempted to stray off into, you know, little tangents or whatever, to remember that now in Christ, you once who were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Perhaps some of us have been saved so long that we forget what it was like to be apart from the Lord. Frightening to think about, right? Certainly if we can keep that in mind, remember what God has done for us. It changes our heart for the lost. It changes our perspective on this life. It makes us thankful, like Paul was thankful and wanting to have this service for the Lord. Think about where we've come from. Think about what we have now in the Lord. And seek to be a blessing to others. Truly the greatest thing we can do for someone else is to share Jesus with them. Truly the greatest privilege we have in this life is to bring someone who once was lost into that relationship with God. Not that we actually do the work, right? But we get to be a part of it, right? God does the work. But we get to be a part of sharing, right? Some sow the seed. We get to be part of sharing God's love. Some water the seed. We kind of continue to tell them and encourage them in seeking the Lord and living right by Jesus, because there's such joy in living right by Jesus, in knowing him and following him. Some get to kind of reel in that fish, you know what I mean? You get to pray with them maybe to commit their lives to the Lord. Others are part of making disciples. But nevertheless, and often over the course of our lives, we get to do all the above. But don't ever forget where God has brought us from. Think about some of us who have been saved for quite a while. Where might you be if it wasn't for Jesus? I shudder. You know what I mean? And I wasn't, you know, what the world would call a bad person, but I just think of my own way of thinking at the time. You know what I mean? You know, and what my priorities were that are different now. And by the world standards, they weren't bad. I mean, I wasn't, you know, out killing people or whatever. But just, I'm so thankful for the focus now in the kingdom of God. The hope that is in the kingdom of God. I mean, you think of the best that the world can offer, doesn't hardly even compare to what is in Christ. And so if we keep our eyes on what God has done for us, it can help us to seek to be a blessing to others. Where we've come from, wherever Paul went, he encouraged. Just turn a page or two over to Ephesians 5. And in verse, we'll look at 18 and 19, kind of going to focus on 19 really. But he says, "Do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God." You want to know a little bit about how God wants us to interact? He just spelled it out, right? How should we communicate with one another, right? What are some things that we should be regularly sharing? Does that mean we have to sing? I hope not, right, to you. If I sing to you, you might not want to come back around, you know what I mean? But you get the idea, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And you read through those and you realize the psalmist had all sorts of array of emotions. They were honest. They were angry at times or whatever. But you get the idea, right? Singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Right? We're told to build one another up. Right? To be looking for opportunities to do that. To encourage one another. Paul went from church to church. He went from city to city, encouraging the believers, right, out of a gratitude for what God had done for him. Jump over to Colossians in chapter 3. We see a similar exhortation. In Colossians chapter 3 and in verse 16, the Apostle Paul says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you from time to time." No. "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly and in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." Wow. Pretty awesome. Let the word of Christ. Steve, you're always telling us to read our Bibles. Yep. How else is the word of Christ going to dwell in you richly if you're not reading your Bibles? I like what John Corson says, read your Bible and pray every single day. Right, Ray Comfort, no breakfast, no Bible. Or no Bible, no breakfast. He wouldn't eat breakfast until he read his Bible. I don't know about you, that's kind of motivating. Right, I don't eat a big breakfast, but you know, I don't like to wait till lunch, that's for sure. And so it's good to let God's word fill us. It's a great way to start our day. Talk about getting our thinking right. You know, we don't need to spend, you know, 3 hours, get up at 3 a.m., you know, to be ready to get ready for work at 6 or whatever, right? But a little bit of time. Spend some time in God's word. He says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom." That's where wisdom comes from, right? Good reason. "Teaching and admonishing one another," right? Being apart, interacting with each other, teaching, encouraging, you know, pleasantly, grace, it's important, you know, sometimes, you know, your people would think they have the gift of, you know, kicking you in the backside, and, well, I mean, once in a while that's necessary, right? But generally speaking, he says, right, with grace in your hearts to the Lord, be willing to receive it, right? I mean, when, you know, God wants to speak a word of admonition or correction, but we should always be willing to receive it back as well, you know what I mean? With grace in your hearts to the Lord. So important. "Whatever you do," verse 17, "in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." So again, you see this just grace. You see psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. You see giving thanks, just a thankfulness, a thankful attitude is a great way to have that right perspective, and as that just overwhelms within us, right, it's easy for that to flow out. If I'm always focused on what I don't have, or what I wish were different with the world, or what I wish were different with my life, or whatever, that's discouraging. Throughout the Word, you see this, the encouragement to be thankful. To be thankful for what you have. We were talking about this, maybe at men's, yeah, I can't remember where, recently, some of us were talking about poverty in the United States compared to poverty abroad. And poverty here is wealth for much of the poor countries of our nations, you know. I mean, anybody who's done any traveling, you know, and there's poverty here, and it's sad, and I feel for those folks. But it's nothing like the poverty that's other places in the world. You know, 50% of the world lives on $2 a day or less, you know. And so when we think of poverty here, you know, there's no comparison. We have so much to be thankful for if we have that proper perspective, right? Thankful for what God has done for us. Really, in Him, right, is the important thing. But often we get our eyes outside of Him, and we can get brought down. Imagine this. If all of us, right, or on a grander scale, all of Central Iowa decided today that wherever we go, we're going to choose just to be a blessing. Right? People want to bash Christianity. I think just look at the surface of what is taught by Christ. You know, love one another. You know, deny yourself for someone else's benefit. Right? What if the world started doing that? Think of the difference it would make. What if even just a small group of folks, and there are, right? We're doing our best, everyone here. But just think for a moment of wherever we went, if we decided to be a blessing. That's what Paul was doing. He was going around ministering to the folks, encouraging them. We see he would write to the Ephesians, he would write to the Colossians to continue to do these things with grace in our hearts, with thankfulness to the Lord, encouraging one another and building one another up. The real reality is it's a choice that all of us have every day, every single day, right? I'm going to choose either to be a blessing where I go, or I'm not going to. You know, our culture is largely focused on self, right? Gaining for self, acquiring stuff or pleasure or entertainment or whatever. Acquisition, I guess you could say. You know, where Jesus, jump with me over to Matthew chapter 16. If we want to have true life, right, if we want to really be satisfied, in Matthew chapter 16, starting in verse 24, Jesus says to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world?" That's quite a bit of acquisition. "But what profit, even if you gain the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give exchange for his soul?" And so here Jesus is saying, what is all this? Deny myself, taking up my cross, trying to save my life but losing it, but then losing my life in order to save it? It's this idea that I'm going to go out and try to be satisfied outside of Christ, that there's things in the world that will make me happy, right? That if I just have more of this, that it'll make me happy, when what we really need is more of Jesus. He says that if you desire to save your life by doing these things, you're going to miss out. That's the idea, right? By the world system, by, you know, this idea of the more for me, pleasure, entertainment, fun, stuff, I'm going to be happier. He says you're going to miss it completely. But on the other hand, he says, whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. This life, everybody's seeking it, right? We might couch it in different terms, right? Different cultures might couch it in different ways, right? It might be a greater extent of certain things for certain people. But really, everybody is looking for life, right? Jesus said, you say to the Pharisees, you search the scriptures for, you thinking you have life, but they're missing him completely, right? And so everyone is looking for life. And he says, if you lose it, in other words, you kind of give up on what you think in your flesh, what the world, the flesh, and the devil, and you follow him, guess what? Then you find it. Then you find life. You know, people talk like, oh, Jesus just wants to, you know, it's just going to be hard if I really follow Jesus. He's saying, if you really follow me, that's where you find life. That's where you find, he says in John 10, that he came to give us life and that more abundantly. But it's not through acquisition or through the things of the world. It's through following him. So keep in mind all that he's done for us. You know, we get our eyes off of what Christ has done for us, the simplicity of the message of love and hope and grace and the gospel of Jesus Christ. We get our eyes off of that. We can get so distracted, but we focus on him. We find our life. We discover true satisfaction in serving God and in serving others. And it's a decision that we make. Turn over to John in chapter 13. Jesus gives a beautiful illustration of this. An example, in fact, just before he knows he's going to the cross. And what is one of the last lessons that he teaches them? We see it in John chapter 13 and verse 12. He washes the disciples' feet there after the Last Supper. In verse 12, so when he had washed their feet, taken his garments and sat down again, he said to them, do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. Right? They called him that, and he says, that's what I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. Listen to this, it's very important. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Is he talking about having a foot washing ceremony? I've been to one, it's pretty cool. But is that the message here? We should all wash each other's feet after church and we're blessed. It's not the message. The message is service. He's demonstrating servanthood. Right? Someone said, you never know how good of a servant you are until you're treated like one. Jesus says to his disciples, you know these things. That's great that you know them. But blessed are you if you do them. So often we're out trying to find life in things that cannot give it. They just can't. Jesus can. He said, I came that you may have life and that more abundantly. Once you're born again, once you've committed your life to following Christ, the devil would love nothing more than to keep you busy serving yourself. Right? It's okay, you're a Christian now. Right? At first, he doesn't want you to become a Christian. Now, that's his first strategy. Once you're a Christian, he says, just don't get too crazy about it, right? Don't really think you got to follow Jesus. Don't really think, you know, it has to change you. I remember talking to the neighbor one time. She's like, yeah, I was telling my boyfriend that, you know, just become a Christian. You don't have to change anything. I'm like, that's not true. Become a Christian, God will change you. That's the evidence of God in you is a changed life. Blessed are you if you do them. The devil would love us to focus on the ceremony, right? Because it's cool. Nothing wrong with that. But that's not what he's talking about. The life of service to him and to others. Why is this? Is it selfish? Well, I want to do this to be blessed. No, it's called obedience, right? It's what Jesus said to do. And as a result, he chooses to bless us. And so Paul went around with this purpose in mind of strengthening the church. We've gone to some of the passages, right, that Paul wrote, perhaps along this missionary journey, about life and experiencing life. He went around blessing other people. That was his purpose and his intent. He sometimes, you know, as far as his own personal comfort, sometimes some things were great. Other times they were very difficult. That he said, kind of whatever, you know what I mean? But his purpose was to preach Christ and him crucified, not himself, right? Not Paul, but Christ, to point others to him and to serve and minister others. As he's going around Asia, now no doubt he's learned things in the last 2 years since he last tried to come, has a better perspective of who Christ is, maybe more surrendered to Christ, more yielded in his heart to the Lord. And he went around, and last but not least, we'll jump over to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Paul, again, do we remember where this was written from, right? Jail. We read about this not too long ago, right? Paul was in the Philippian jail. And it's often called the letter of joy. Paul wrote the letter of joy from what we would call really a dungeon. But Paul had a whole different perspective than many. He says, therefore, in verse 1 of chapter 2, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, and if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by what? By being like-minded. How is it even possible, even in this room, how is it even possible for us to all be like-minded with our various backgrounds and, you know, different things? He says, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind, verse 3, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Why does he say that? Because we're all prone to look out for our own interests, right? We're all prone to kind of serve self. And that's not where joy, that's not where life is found. And so next week, we will talk about enjoying the Lord, right? This last part in this passage of back in Acts chapter 18, the last part of this passage on staying the course in this life on mission, right? We've seen that it's important to realize that you are strategically placed right where God has you today, right, by him. That you should not let fear stop you from doing what God has called you to do and equipped you to do. That we should always keep in mind all that God has done for us. And then to seek to be a blessing to others, again, right where you're at. Because of all that God has done for us. And then last but not least, next week, we'll see that it's important for us then to enjoy the Lord and just be faithful to him. Let me encourage us this week. We see the Apostle Paul doing it. We see the Apostle Paul teaching about it. Purpose to be a blessing to others. Can we all do that? Choose. Let me just give you a little heads up. It's not going to come naturally, right? At least not over the long term. I mean, there's times where, oh, I might feel better if I flip a $5 bill to that homeless person. You know what I mean? On the street corner. I've done that before. You know, you see them stand there. It's like, I don't know, you're like, you know what I mean? I might feel a little bit better. But it's another thing to purpose it on an ongoing basis, right? That's tough. That requires us to deny ourselves and take up our cross and to follow him. But guess what? In that, you get blessed. That's the radical through you. You have the confidence in knowing that you're following him and you're doing what he's called you to do. And as you do that, then we'll see next week. We enjoy the Lord and be faithful to him. We were talking this week about Jesus. He said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. We complicate it though, don't we? By bringing self into the equation. When I want to satisfy myself and not just Jesus, it gets complicated. But if we're yielded to him, it's fun. People used to ask me a lot, still do sometimes, about, you know, moving, you know, across the country. And I, it's fun. Fun. You know, sell your house and leave all that. It's fun. Because God called us. He worked out all the details. Still is. You know what I mean? This life isn't over. Man, I hope I get more fired up for Jesus. You know, I remember talking with someone one time, you know, just going through a really hard time. She's been through some very hard things. And in kind of an experience-based type of ministry at that time. And she said, you know, you'll realize as you walk with the Lord longer that it's not all just excitement, you know. And I said, I hope I'm more excited for Jesus in 20 years. And guess what? It's been about 20 years, you know, and I'm still fired up for the Lord. And there's been hard things. There's been very hard things. But you know what? God is faithful. And so let's do that this week. Let's choose to be faithful to him, to be yielded to him, and to stay the course. Amen? Let's stand together. We'll close in prayer and then song. Father, thank you so much for your faithfulness to us. God, thank you certainly that anything that we do for you, that we do for others, that we get to be a part of this life is simply a response. Your word says every good and perfect gift comes down from above, from our Father of lights. And so, Lord, we realize that none of this is of us. Lord, it's all of you. And it's all for your glory. So I pray, Father, for my brothers and sisters and myself this morning, God, that you would fill us afresh with your Holy Spirit. God, that you would help us as we go forth from here to speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with grace, blessing one another. God, and as we leave this place this afternoon and go through this week, that we would seek to be a blessing, Lord, in your name and for your glory. God, I pray that you would fill us and let the word of Christ dwell in us richly. Lord, and that you would be glorified through our lives, God. I pray for any hurts here, any place where there's healing needed, God, that by your Spirit you would flow and you would do that as only you can do for your great glory. God, we love you and we thank you because you truly are worthy of our praise in our very lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Oh, things. Amen. Well, you know him and you're loved, and that is enough, isn't it? Amen. Enjoy the Lord this week. I encourage you to hang out, have some fellowship for a bit, get to know one another, and be blessed. May the Lord bless you and may he keep you. May he make his face to shine upon you, give you awesome peace. God bless you.